Well, let's turn to John 15 this morning. What a wonderful Savior we do have. Thank God for Him, His goodness, for allowing the ups in our life to give us joy and the difficulties to remind us to lean on Him. If you've watched the news, our country's gone through some tragic events over the last 24 hours. And so let's just pray for God's guidance on our country, our leadership, our own community, our own families as well as we look at John 15. Dear Father, I ask that you'd minister to hurting families today. We pray that you, the God of justice, would bring about your will, that people would sense your presence in difficult situations. Lord, those family members that are missing loved ones today, I pray for comfort. I pray that you would work through these difficult situations and bring about good. May people come closer to you. With all the evil and the darkness in this world, Lord, help us to be a light. And we ask as we look at this passage today that you would guide us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get started, I have a question. I just want to ask you, what do you enjoy about summer? So this is the first Sunday of August. How many teachers do we have going back to school? I guess tomorrow. We have several here going, all right. And right around the corner here. And then school the following week. It's hard to believe. I don't know how we'll like this new system here, but I guess we'll get used to it. But tell me some things you like about summer. I like the longer days of summer, being able to do more at night. Somebody else? Golfing? All right, I was thinking outdoor events, golfing, fishing, those kind of things. What's that? Swimming, all right, yeah. Swimming or going to the pool and hanging out, those things. Going out, some people have boats doing that as well. What else?
Gardening,
all right, yeah, we're going to talk about that. How many like gardening? All right, how many hate gardening? More hate it, okay. Yeah, it was the people that their parents make them garden is the ones that hate it. Yeah, I always thought, why does it matter that the lawn's mowed? This is ridiculous. Why does my dad make me go out there, you know? So, yeah, I understand that. What else?
Baseball,
longer days. What else? Vacations. And something over here? Skydiving. Okay, I don't know if we'd put that one on there. We got some crazy ones around here. Yeah. There's a perfectly good airplane. Let's risk our life or something, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so, all right. Anything else? You get to stay up later. Yeah, not for much longer, though, right? Yes, yeah, some of those things. Let's see if I wrote down anything. I put a farmer's market, amusement parks, and along with gardening of plants is having a fresh garden. That's always nice. So how many eat tomato sandwiches? Some people in here, all right, a number of you, yeah. So I grew up, my dad would get home some nice healthy white bread, slather it with mayonnaise, big slice of tomato, salt and pepper, and that would be his dinner. I don't know, that didn't seem like dinner to me, but that's sort of some stuff he would eat. Yeah, tomato sandwich. And so as I was thinking of having a garden this year, I was thinking of tomato sandwiches or cutting a slice of tomato on a fresh grilled hamburger or cutting it up into a nice salad. Or what I really enjoy is salsa, making some fresh salsa. And so this year, as I was planting my garden, and maybe you're a green thumb around here, Paula, it does really well with indoor plants. And so if you ever come over to our house, she's got a lot of plants, and normally Sunday afternoon, she waters them once a week and has a lot of different plants. There's Christmas cactuses, and about a month ago, she had all this extra aloe vera and just said, anybody want some aloe vera? And so she split that up, and then she's got some something called a dolphin plant, these blooms, and it really looks like a dolphin on there, a lot of different plants around. I like working outside, the landscaping. We have a pool area, so planting around there in our sidewalk and around our house. It's one of the few hobbies I have and kind of enjoy doing that as well. But we planted our garden, and Paula, we've done this for a number of years. She said, I don't know about a garden. It's like, yeah, I want to plant some things. Planted some beets, cilantro. We planted some squash, different varieties of squash. A giant pumpkin I planted, and then four different tomato plants. A cherry tomato, an early tomato is going to bloom, a big boy, and one other kind. I don't remember what that was, and planting that. And during June and July, I was looking. Our squash was coming up really well. In July, I looked at the giant pumpkin that I had, and about the size, a little bit smaller than a volleyball, in mid-July, I had this pumpkin. I thought, that thing is going to be huge by the time the fall hits. And I was picturing carving that in the fall and just having that as a nice decoration. You know, I'm picturing giant pumpkins, you know, just really big, the different squash around as well. And so my expectations were very high. I was excited about having these things in our garden. And then one day I go out and I'm looking at the squash, and all these squash bugs decide they wanted to eat my plants more than I want to eat the squash one day. And so they're eating around the leaves. They go down to the base of the plant and begin to suck the sap and nutrition out of that plant. And so my squash began to wither, but I still had my giant pumpkin. So I was looking at that and tried to take care of the things. And then about a week later, I'm over there looking at that. It's dying. I go to my tomato plants, and all these leaves are getting eat off of it. And I'm like, okay. And so those hornworms, those tomato caterpillars, those big green ones, you know, when you squish them, they explode everywhere and stuff. They're just terrible. But I just learned that that turns into a, if I remember right, a what?
A blob.
A blob, yes. A moth hummingbird, which I didn't realize that as well. But so I found a big one. I find three smaller ones on there. I get those taken care of. Go out a day or two later, find another huge one on there as well. Well, anyway, my tomatoes didn't do that well. I've got one producing outside of all of those. So have very unmet expectations in my garden. And it's probably nothing to do with the garden. It's the gardener, right? And just taking the time to do all those kind of things as well. But my garden was an epic fail this year. Things didn't come about the way that I desired, at least. And so I want to pick up from that depressing story and look at John 15 to a better gardener. We're going to look at God being a gardener. So go ahead and turn to John 15, and we're going to read the first four verses here. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or he's the vine dresser, or he's the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Look back at verse 1 here. I am the true vine, that's Jesus talking, and my Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He desires for his garden to be fruitful, just like you and I would want to have a fruitful garden. But really, it was somewhat different because we may do it as a hobby. We can still go down to Walmart or Giant or some other store and get our food, where that was their livelihood, wasn't it? That's how they would eat. They needed that, or maybe they would sell it for other belongings as well. And so Jesus knew how to talk to the crowds. Over the last couple weeks, we saw Jesus talking about, I want you to be fishers of men. He was talking to fishers, and he said, I want you to feed my sheep. He was talking to shepherds. And here today, he's talking to his disciples about farming. I mean, that was the trades of the people in Bible days, right? And Jesus knew how to relate. And so he is talking to these individuals that had a great understanding about the harvest. And then in verse 8, notice what it says. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Guess what happens when the farmer has good fruit? I mean, he's honored. And God is the gardener, and he says, you know how we glorify God? By bearing fruit in our everyday life. Now, there's a lot of different kind of fruit. We share the gospel with people, and they become Christians. That's fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit the Bible talks about. There's the fruit of our lips of worshiping God. There's the fruit of our giving that brings God honor as well. There's a lot of different fruit that's in the Scripture. But God says, here's the way that I'm glorified, that you bear much fruit. And he also says, and here's how you demonstrate that you're my true disciple, is if you bear fruit. As we bear fruit, we glorify God and we demonstrate that we are following after Jesus. He wants us to have much fruit. He wants it to be fruitful, abundant, successful in his garden, and we are his garden. That's what God wants in our life. Now, always when we study a passage, we want to look at the context, what's going on in the verses around it and the chapters surrounding it. And so in John 15, we're in the last hours and the last days of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. If we were to go back to chapter 12, we learn that Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It's called his triumphal entry. He enters in and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're praising him. And the religious leaders come up and said, Jesus, tell them to stop praising you. You know, they didn't believe he was God. Tell them to stop praising you. He said, no, I'm going to let them praise me. If they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. They're going to praise me. It's his triumphal entry. In chapter 13, he says, guys, go make ready for the Passover. And he observes the Passover with the disciples. He washes their feet. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He tells the people that one of them were going to betray him, which was going to be Judas. He tells them that they are going to deny him. And Peter says, it's not going to be me, though others may do it. I'll go to the cross. I'll go to jail. I'll die for you. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me, Peter. He tells these guys in chapter 14 that he's getting ready to leave. And they say, I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to be with you. What do you mean you're leaving? We thought you were going to establish a kingdom here. We thought you were going to get rid of the Roman government and your kingdom, and we were going to be your leaders here. We were going to be able to establish a new government. And he says, no, I'm leaving. And they said, well, where are you going? And how do we get there? And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. You see, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus. You want to get to heaven? You can't get there any other way. The church can't do it. Religion can't do it. Religious leaders can't do it. Jesus says he's the only way to heaven. I am the way. He's talking to his disciples. And in the last verse of John 14, verse 31, Jesus says this, arise, let us go from here. He had been observing the Lord's Supper, the Passover with these men. He's leaving that upper room. He's going to go to a garden and pray in John 17, where he prays, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And going from that upper room where they observe Passover to the place where he is out praying, and we see in John 17. Bruce Wilkinson says Jesus would have walked along a path and with his disciples would have passed a vineyard. And Jesus uses teaching points and opportunities, and so he stops and he begins to tell us about John chapter 15. He uses this opportunity and he says, I am the true vine. In the book of John, this is the seventh time Jesus used that phrase, I am. He is declaring his divinity. I am that I am, he says in John chapter 8. He said, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now he says, I am the true vine. He is the real one. He's the only one that can get us to heaven. He is the only one that can empower us, that can give us strength. I am the vine, Jesus says. And he says, you are the branches, and God is the gardener. Could you see him looking at these vines probably that had been growing for hundreds of years and had these massive root system and limb system and the branches going off of it, and maybe the buds of the grapes getting ready to come up on there. And he's looking at that and he says, guys, look at this picture. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is how you live a successful Christian life. God is the gardener. He cultivates the soil. He provides what is needed. He gives it fertilizer. He waters it. He makes sure it has sunlight. He protects the plants from fungus and mildew and drought and insects, and he prunes it. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That doesn't sound very good, does it? As a Christian, guess what God wants? He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to live the Christian life. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to become like Christ. And he's looking at this garden and he says, guys, what would you do if there's a branch that doesn't have any fruit on it? He takes it away. It sounds really negative, and maybe there is some negative connotation, but many people have said that this word take away is not talking about cutting it off and getting rid of it, but he takes it off of the ground. He lifts it up is what the word means. I'm not sure why, but when I have a tomato plant growing, if it falls over, it doesn't do so well, right? You got to put some cages around it or something. And so the one plant that I have that's doing pretty good, I realized it was getting a little bit heavy, and so certain branches were falling to the ground. And I looked at them, and they didn't look so good, so I had to pick them up and hang them on the cages and add some other things around to make sure that it was lifted up. Jesus says, I'm looking. When there is no fruit, and you know what I do? I lift it up. I take it away from the ground where there's bugs and there's dirt. He wants it to flourish. And God wants to take those things out of our life that limit us from being fruitful. If there's no fruit in our life, he says, I want to take it away. Have you ever gone through those experiences where God says, I've got some things I got to take away out of your life? I mean, those are hurtful times. Those are difficult times. God says, there's a relationship that's not helpful in your life. I want to take it away. There's some circumstances going on because I want to take you away from some other difficulties. And we look at those situations. We don't really like it. And he says, if it doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. Because he wants it to bear fruit. Now it begins bearing fruit. Can you picture him looking at the vineyard and pointing where there is some fruit? And he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. No fruit, fruit to more fruit. He's looking at the fruit now. He sees that there's some success, some fruitfulness that's going on. We may look at our own life and say, well, at least I'm not like this person, or I'm not as bad as I used to be, or things are going better in my life now. And so I have some fruit in my life. So what is God going to do when he starts seeing fruit in our life? He prunes us. Man, God, I thought you'd start praising me. I thought you would start giving me good things. I got fruit in my life now. You know, sometimes if somebody becomes a Christian or they get baptized or they begin walking with God and doing the right kind of things, they have trials in their life. We say, man, isn't Satan at work? And I believe that to be true. But at the same time, you know what? God's also at work. And he looks at our life and he says, hey, I see fruit, but I want there to be more fruit. I want there to be productivity. So I am going to purge, or I am going to prune. To purge means to clean. You see, when God sees mildew on the leaves, he says, I want to get rid of it. When he sees insects coming up on the branches, he says, I want to purge it. I want to clean it up. When I was growing that giant pumpkin, Here's what it said, how to grow a giant pumpkin. As the plant begins growing, it's going to get all these different blooms on it. And if you really want a giant pumpkin, only leave two or three of the blossoms on there. Take everything else off. All the other limbs that aren't providing nutrition to those three flowers, get rid of, because we want all the nutrition to go into those three. Because if you want a giant pumpkin, all the nutrition has to go into them. You've got to get rid of everything else. And God looks at our life and he says, you know what? I want you to bear fruit. And he sees things in our life that aren't necessarily bad, but they're not helpful. And God says, you know what? I want to bring some change in your life. I'm going to snip some branches off. There's a few small limbs there. They're not benefiting anything. All they're doing is taking nutrition. And I want the source to be able to provide for the fruit, not just these leaves. I want it to be fruitful. And so he does some pruning. He cuts off the dead branches and even gets rid of the unproductive limbs. And this isn't a fun process either. He wants to clip some things, cut some things, remove some things, limit some things. And we say, God, why did you allow that in my life? I'm trying to go to church and read my Bible. I'm involved in ministry. Why did you do that? And he says, well, see over here where there's no fruit? I had to lift them up. They needed some help. When we're messing up, God's not angry at us. He wants to pick us up. He wants to help us. He is our advocate. He comes along beside us. He's not angry and wanting to harm us. He wants to pick us up so we can be fruitful. And then he sees some fruit and he says, hey, I want there to be more fruit. We go from no fruit to fruit. He begins pruning us and he brings in more fruit. But look at verse 8 again. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. God wants us to be fruitful. He allows events in our life. He allows the circumstances. He allows people to come in our life and us to go through emotionally ups and downs in life, the spiritual ups and downs that we go through, because he wants us to be productive for him. I want there to be much fruit because that's how I'm glorified. That's how you demonstrate that you are my disciple. And then he deals with the issue of how we can really be fruitful. He shares what he's wanting for us. And then look at verse 4. He shows us how we can be fruitful. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What was the key word that we see here used three times? Abide. Abide means to remain, to stay constant, to draw a nourishment from. This is where the source is, the empowerment. It comes from the vine. And the vine provides nourishment to the branches. I want you to remain. I want you to dwell. I want you to continue. I want you to stay where you are. In this passage, 11 times, he uses that word, abide. I want you to be in constant contact with me. Now, when you become a believer, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, and the Holy Spirit lives inside you, and he begins guiding you, you are what's called in Christ. That's your identity. You live in Christ. And when God the Father positionally looks at us through all eternity, he sees that our sins are forgiven. We are a saint. We are a righteous individual. We are in Christ. But here he's not talking positionally. He's saying practically every day in your life, I want you to abide. I want you to be in the source. I want you to be drawing your strength from God. Too often we feel like, yeah, I've got to prove something to God. I got to show God how strong I am. I got to show God how righteous I am. I got to show him what I can accomplish. And that's not what a branch is for. The branch is not to prove anything in and of itself, but it is to abide in the vine, right? And it only happens as we look to him as the source. It's our fellowship with God. as we wait on Him and rely on Him. How often do we slow down for just a few minutes and turn the TV off and set our cell phone down for a little bit and maybe take a walk out in the night sky and see the glory of God? Or watch the sunrise come up, and instead of being in a rush to get through the day and take care of all our things, we just stop for a few minutes and we just rest in Him. Instead of looking at what we can accomplish, we ask God to fill us as we abide in Him. This year, as I was telling Paula what I was talking about, she said, "That's the word that I chose for myself this year." She chooses a word to focus on, and her and some of the kids do that. And I do it, and I always forget what that word is. So I had a great word January 1. I have no idea what it was, but I knew it was really good. But anyway, this is her word for the year: to abide. It deals with us walking with God and having a relationship with Him. It relates to our prayer life, our Bible reading, our church attendance. It's not about what we do, as us getting involved in Awana or sharing our faith or inviting people to church or helping out in a church ministry here. All those are very important, and they're part of the fruit. But we've got to abide first. See, it's more about us abiding. It's not about what we can do. It's not always about what we should do, but it's about leaning on Him. "I'm the vine and you're the branch," He says. I want you to trust in me. Verse 6 says something really interesting. "If anyone does not abide in me," notice this, "he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Wow. Now, certainly he's not referring to somebody losing their salvation. There's plenty of passage. We could go back to John 6 and John 10 and other passages that say we're in the Father's hand. He holds us securely. We do not lose our salvation. That's what it means to be in Christ. There's a lot of debate what's being talked about. Is this a false believer that God takes and ultimately they die and go to hell? Or is this not talking about being burned in hell eternally, but it's just talking about losing our testimony? And we're not certain everything that's involved, but certainly at least when we are not abiding in Him, see, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast forth, he's withered, he's burned. That branch becomes worthless. We lose our testimony. We're not beneficial. We are not productive. And we've got to rely in the source. He is our strength. Our confidence is in Him, not ourselves, not what we can do. But we've got to back off and say, it's not my job to produce fruit. It's His job to produce the fruit in me as I am abiding in Him. But we've got to slow down enough just to trust in Him. And life is hectic and life is crazy. Paul and I were walking in and she's like, "Man, our kids are grown and we're busier now than we've ever been in our life." And we're thinking, "Man, life is just so busy, on the go all the time. There's always a lot more to do." I come in here at the beginning of the week to start my to-do list, and I know I'm not going to accomplish it at the end of the day or the end of the week. There just comes a point to say, "Okay, I'm done." And several days this week, I've worked till about 7 o'clock just trying to get caught up on some things and get prepared. And I walk in this morning and like, "Man, I'm tired. Anybody else tired?" I looked at some people and said, "You tired?" I said, "Yeah, I'm tired too." You know, crazy weeks. But if we don't stop and rest in Him and look to Him as our source, that's where the fruit comes from. So I just listed several things that happen when we abide in Him. When we abide in Him, first of all, we bear fruit. Look at verse 5 again. "I am the vine," that's Jesus talking. He looks at His disciples, "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And notice this, "For without me you can do nothing." See, He's our confidence. We must depend on Him. If we ever do something great for God, we can't pat ourselves on the back, because it's just His nutrition that is running through us. He is the source. He is the one that gives us competence and ability. We depend, we abide in Him, and He leads to there being fruit. When we abide, we have fruit. Not only when we abide in Him do we have fruit, but secondly, we have pruning. Look again at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here's an exciting thing in the Christian life. You abide in Christ, guess what He's going to do? He's going to start snipping those unproductive pieces out of our life. We say, oh God, man, I'm so excited about this. All right, I don't want you to do this anymore. What's wrong with that? And verse 3 tells us how He says, you're clean through the Word. This week, I got up pretty early, just woke up and knew I wasn't going back to sleep, so I'm having my devotion real early one morning. And I'm trying to read my proverb and get through that proverb for the day. And everything I'm reading, I thought of you, Dave, because the word obedience just coming to me. And I was thinking, man, I know what Dave was talking about, obedience. Somebody else this week said the same thing. God has just been saying, obey. And I was just minding my own business, trying to read my Bible. And then God got involved minding my business. And I'm trying to read, and my mind just begins to explode with, God, this is, He's saying, this is what I want from you. And I'm trying to justify myself. And I'm just saying, God, I want to do what you want, but I want to do my own thing. And God was doing some pruning in my life. He gives us fruit. He prunes us. Look at verse 7. If you abide in Him, notice He gives us answer prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye will ask what you will or ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. That's pretty incredible. God said, I want to answer your prayers. I'll actually answer your prayer. I will give you whatever you want as long as you do two things. One, you abide in me, you obey me. And secondly, you let this book renew your mind. Like, man, you mean I can ask for $1 million? Man, I can ask that I'd get married one day? I can ask that for a better job? I can ask, yes, you can do whatever. You can ask for whatever you'd like as long as you do two things. And as you're abiding in Him and saying, God, what do you want me to do? And His Word's abiding in you, and it's changing your thinking, and you realize you're doing what God wants, you know what? You probably aren't going to ask for those selfish things. He knows how to change us from the inside out as we abide in Him. And He says, I want to give you answered prayer. Not only fruit and pruning and answered prayer, but number 4, love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, Jesus is talking about the love He received from His Father, I also have loved you. And He says, abide in my love. Pastor Steve was talking in the office one day about the way we view God, our perspective of God. Someone said, God is not mad at you, He is mad about you. I mean, He loves you. When is the last time you stopped and just said, you know what? He loves me. He loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. It's a wonderful thing to know. I am loved by God. And He loves you no matter what you do, but you sense His love when you're abiding in Him. And the last thing is in verse 11, it's joy. These things, He's talking to His disciples. He's looking at the vineyards around Him. And He says, these things have I spoken unto you. I just told you the story about the vineyard for this reason, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I want you to have joy. I want you to have love. I want you to have joy. I want you to have peace. God wants us to have fruit in our everyday life. You know, are you at peace? Are you joyful? He doesn't want us to be miserable. The Christian life is not about, well, I can't do all those fun things I used to do. Really, if you stop and think about some of those things you used to do, they're not that fun, are they? I mean, they cause a lot of loneliness and emptiness inside. They don't provide fulfillment and satisfaction. But in Christ, we can have real joy. But he said, I want you to have joy. He moves from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. And it's interesting, in verse 16, he talks about remaining fruit. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit. And notice this, and that your fruit should remain. Same word as abide we've been looking at. I want your fruit to remain. I don't want you just to come to church for a year and you kind of drift away. I don't want you to start reading your Bible and you kind of drift away. I don't want you to get involved in a ministry and kind of get away from that. I don't want you to live the right kind of life and then move back into the... I want it to remain. And I also want it to remain to the next generation. Just don't let it die with you. Develop others. Our theme this year is leave a legacy. What are we leaving behind? There was a guy named John Chapman, born in 1774. He went around many parts of our country planting orchards. He went through different villages and planting apple orchards around. Some of it for monetary reasons. He had certain reasons why he would do that. He was actually an entrepreneur. But he went around, and they really considered him just kind of a crazy guy, going around with sacks of apple seeds and going and planting them all around. And before he died, they gave him the name Johnny Appleseed, because he was known for throwing the seed out. And probably many of those trees he would never eat fruit from. But he did it so future generations would have apples. And every one of us has an orchard around us. And it really depends, what are we planting in God's garden? You see, he's the gardener. Jesus is the vine. The gardener is using the word to prune us, to clip us, to clean us. Why? Because he's angry? No. Because he wants us to bear much fruit. And he wants that fruit to remain. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. As we think of the work that God wants to do in our life, or maybe that he is doing at this very moment. He said, you are clean through the word. God wants to use his word today. This story, as he was talking to his disciples, as he was going out to the garden, knowing that he was about to be crucified, and he has one final message for these guys. You are branches, and I want you to abide in the vine. Friend, look to his word. You see, we may not have a green thumb. We may not be good with flowers or plants or vegetation. But God is a master gardener. And he planted Jesus Christ into this world to be this incredible vine that you and I could lean on. The only way to heaven, the only way to fruitfulness. If in your life you're not certain that you're going to heaven, just think in your own heart, do you know that? Do you have that settled as you pray? Do I know I'm going to heaven? You see, Jesus died for you. Not a religion, not a church, not the clergy, not your parents. Jesus lived a sinless life, and he died in our place, our substitute, that our sins would be forgiven. And he resurrected, just waiting for you and I to call upon him. He wants to give us eternal life. Just admit that you've sinned against him. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And call upon him. I believe you died for me. I trust in your death, burial, and resurrection. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. And take me to heaven when I die. Friend, call out to him today. Or maybe you've already done that. Here's my next question. Are you abiding in him? Follow him in baptism. And putting him first on the Lord's day. Giving time to scripture reading and prayer. Asking him to fill you and to guide you. To ask for wisdom on a daily basis and throughout the day. Not trusting in ourselves, but only trusting in him. And when God says obey, we follow in his path. When he does some pruning, we trust him. When we're down, he picks us up. Because he wants there to be fruit. And he wants that fruit to remain. Dear Father, we give you this time. Speak to our hearts. Be the gardener in our life. We realize, we acknowledge to you that Jesus is the vine and we are merely branches. We want to be connected to you, Jesus. We lean on you this morning. We ask for your strength. May you empower us that we could have fruit. And Father, I pray if there's someone that needs to get their salvation, their eternity settled, speak to them, guide them, convict them. Just demonstrate your presence and love upon them today. In Jesus' name.